Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Reading verses 13 and 14. Mark chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And our subject this evening is the withered fig tree. Well, we come once again this evening to this Gospel according to Mark. And just to remind you very briefly, we are in the last week of Christ's earthly ministry, that which is commonly known as the Passion Week. It's the last week before Christ goes to the cross. And last time, our last study in Mark, we looked at the events of what we would perhaps call Palm Sunday, or in other words, the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem upon a colt or a young donkey. And it was a very meek entry into Jerusalem, a very lowly way to enter that city. He had not come to be an earthly ruler or a military conqueror. He had not come to overthrow the Roman Empire. He would conquer, of course. He would conquer death and hell because of what he would do on the cross of Calvary. He would suffer and die, and he would emerge victorious. He would rise from the dead. But the people did not want a savior like that. So it was a bittersweet entry into Jerusalem in many ways. The Lord entered with much acclaim, many people laying down their garments and the palm tree branches for the Lord. But these same crowds will have rejected him. They did want an earthly conqueror, but they didn't want a suffering savior. They didn't want somebody who would be scourged and beaten and crucified. And so in only a few days' time, these same people, this same crowd, will be crying, crucify him. And so those were the events of Palm Sunday. But now we come to the Monday of Passion Week, which begins at verse 12. But just before we look at the events of Monday, we just very briefly look at the end of the Sunday, verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So at the end of that Sunday, that Palm Sunday, the Lord Jesus Christ went into the temple and he looked round about upon all things. Well, he had every right to survey the temple. The temple ultimately belongs to him, not to the Jewish nation, not to the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. It belonged to Christ. Christ had instituted the temple. Christ had designed the temple, and before that, the tabernacle. And so here we see the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes into the temple and he surveys all things to see if all things are being done according to his design. He has every right. And this is, it's a very brief verse and a brief observation, but it's just a reminder that Christ is the head of the church, the head of every church, the head of this church. And he surveys every church, and all things are to be done according to his will, not our own. We do not redesign the church according to our needs. We do not remake the church in our own image Christ is the head of the church, and he surveys us, and he looks upon us to see if we are doing everything decently and in order and according to his design and in a way that pleases him. And if we are not doing that, well, then there are consequences when we are doing things in the wrong way and in the wrong spirit. So we must always be mindful as individuals and as a church. The Lord Jesus Christ is looking upon us. We are accountable to him. This is his church. It's not our house or our home in that sense, in that earthly sense. It belongs to Christ. So at the end of that Palm Sunday, he looked upon all things. And on the morrow, verse 12, the Monday, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. So they had gone into Jerusalem on the Sunday, but they hadn't spent the night there. They went out to Bethany. We read at the end of verse 11, and they are going now back into Jerusalem from Bethany on the Monday morning. On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And well, even that reminds us, of course, of the humanity of Christ. We mentioned this not so long ago, how Christ is fully God, yes, but he is fully man. And his humanity was an ordinary humanity. He would grow tired, he would grow weary, he wept, and he was hungry here. This is part of his humiliation. He humbled himself and became a man. And so we never miss that, his humanity. And then they see in verse 13 a fig tree. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. So this is a very simple scene, really. There's a fig tree on the way to Jerusalem. It's not the time for figs. It's not the season for figs. The time of the Passover was not the season for fig trees to bear fruit. But the thing is, there are leaves on this tree. And normally, if you saw a fig tree with leaves, that meant that there was fruit on it. Fruit did not grow on an unleaved tree. If there were leaves, that was normally a guarantee that you would find fruit on a fig tree. So this is quite a strange sight. It's not the time of figs, but there is a tree there, a fig tree with leaves. So by all intents and purposes, there must be fruit on it if there are leaves there. But the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he goes to the tree and there is no fruit. There's nothing but leaves. And so this tree, well, it had the appearance of being fruitful, but there was no fruit on it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he curses the tree. Verse 14, and Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. A curse is pronounced upon the tree. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ curse a tree? What is the point in punishing a tree? Well, here, the tree is actually a symbol of something else. And this will be obvious in the verses that follow. The tree is a symbol of something else. The tree represents Israel or the Jews or the temple. You could apply either one of those, but it's the Jewish religious system of the time. And the fig tree had elsewhere been used as a symbol for Israel. This is not a unique to this particular passage. We could turn to Jeremiah chapter 8, and I just turn very quickly to it. You don't have to turn there with me, but it might help. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verses 12 and 13, speaking of the punishment, the judgment upon sinful Israel. Look at how Israel is described. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verses 12 and 13. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination, speaking of Israel? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And verse 13, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. And in fact, I read that those verses, particularly verse 13, is still read in Jewish synagogues to mark the destruction and the fall of the Jewish nation, the destruction of the temple, this very verse, because the figs, the fig tree, and all the other illustrations given here undoubtedly refer to Israel. And then, of course, we read from Luke 13 that parable and the prediction of how the fig tree would be cut down if it showed no fruit. Why cumbereth it the ground? What is the point of this tree if it is not yielding any fruit? And the Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't simply speaking about a tree, he was speaking about Israel. And so the picture really was Israel looked very religious, especially at this time, the time of the Passover. So religious, with all the sacrifices and the offerings, all the rituals and all the ceremonies, Israel looked wonderfully pious and religious, but there was no true spiritual fruit. There was no faith, of course, in Israel. There was no identification of Christ as the Messiah, and therefore there would be no true acceptance of God. God would not accept them if they would not accept his Christ. And so this was all outward religion, all outward rite and ceremony, but there was no fruit. It was a picture of Israel, and it is Israel that would be cursed ultimately, Israel that would wither up and die. And of course, it's a lesson for us. We have to be careful that we are not like this, and we say this very often, but we've come to these verses. Those who are outwardly religious, those who are simply churchgoers, even regular churchgoers, those who know a lot about the church, know a lot about their Bible, know a lot of Bible verses. I was sharing with the seniors just the other week the story of the hymn writer Fanny Crosby and how she was saved. She wasn't saved until she was 31, but she memorized so much of the scriptures, all of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. She knew it was all in her head, but she wasn't saved. There was no actual spiritual fruit. You can know a lot about the Bible. You can know a lot about religious things, but there is no fruit at all. And this is very sad. We must have that fruit. Do we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Do we have true joy in the Lord? Do we have a real witness? Do we evangelize? Do we have any fruit from our witness? Do we have any service for the Lord? Or are we just simply those who are outwardly religious? All of these things we have to consider. No real witness, no real service. Although I have to add, concerning service, sometimes there can be much religious service or much religious activity, but there can still be no fruit. In fact, some people use service to hide the fact that they don't have any real fruit, to hide the fact that they don't actually have any faith, and they don't have the work of the Spirit. They don't have a real work of God. There is no change in character. Remember the fruit of the Spirit. Some people, they don't have any patience. They don't have any long-suffering. They don't have any gentleness. They don't have any temperance. But they think to themselves, well, I'll just serve in the church. I'll just do a few jobs and that'll hide it. And I can get away with it. Some people use their religious service as the leaves, like this tree. So many leaves on this tree, but no fruit. In some ways, that's what people do. They go about very busy in the church, trying to add to their leaves, but there's no fruit at all. So we must seek that true, genuine fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is, of course, by faith, spiritual fruit, change of heart, change of mind, change of character, born again and born of God. So this was the lesson. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And that will be significant a bit later on. The curse is pronounced upon Israel. But then they come to Jerusalem in verse 15. And this will further illustrate the curse that has been put on the fig tree regarding Israel. They come to Jerusalem and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. So when the Lord gets to the temple, he is not pleased with what he sees. He's in the temple. This is the court of the Gentiles, the outer court in which the Gentiles could gather. But the scene there is closer to a marketplace, not a temple, not a place of worship. It's a place of merchandise. There were those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves for sacrifice. So the pilgrims coming to the Passover feast, they required animals that met the requirements for sacrifice. And so the vendors would come in, they would set up their animal cages or animal pens in the court, and they would set up their money tables in the court. And so it no longer looked like a temple, it was a marketplace. And there were money changers. Money changers, well, people needed their money changed into the local currency in order to pay the temple tax. It's a bit like when you go on holiday and you have to change your money into the local currency. That's what was happening here. The money changers, a place of merchandise. And this was very sad. No more about religion. This had totally lost its identity. And this was what caused the Lord Jesus Christ to cast out. He began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. This is not an act of mindless anger. In fact, it's best not to see it as an act of anger at all. This is an act of cleansing. An act of cleansing of the temple, casting out of the temple anything that defiles it, protecting the temple. This is an act of protection. And this is righteous indignation and the Lord doing what is necessary to protect this place of worship. And these things, well, again, they teach us so much. That we are not to turn the house of the Lord into a place of merchandise. We all know this, but again, we've come to these verses. We must mention these things. Notice here that it's not just those that are selling that are condemned and that provoke this reaction from the Lord. Them that sold and bought. It's not just those who are selling, but those who are buying. The buyers are in a way helping to desecrate the temple. They're contributing to this desecration. Those who sell, those who buy. And this is very telling and very relevant in our day and age because there are many in the church who have turned Christian things, holy things, things that are ought to be holy, into merchandise, into an industry. We think of the Christian worship movement, particularly Hillsong churches. And I don't know very much about Hillsong, but what I do know is it's a great industry. Millions and millions of dollars, perhaps even billions of dollars, are spent, sold and bought in that industry. So much to buy. So many CDs, DVDs, merchandise, T-shirts. It's an industry. They've turned holy things into an industry, and it's dependent upon the money going in and the money going out. But the buyers are just as much to blame. Those who go after these things, they want the next album. They want the next artist. They want the next great singer so that they can worship them and join in their songs. They are just to blame. The sellers, yes, and the buyers. And then you have the Pentecostal churches and the gospel of wealth and prosperity, which we spoke about a little this morning. Well, the preachers in those churches, again, they are sellers. They're selling a false gospel, selling a false dream. You can be rich. You can have great success in your career and so on. They are the sellers. But people are buying into this. That's what they want. We want this. Yes, give this to us. Preach this to us. We're going to buy into it. The sellers and the buyers, they go together. In fact, the sellers can't exist without the buyers. They're both desecrating the temple. And this is a very sad thing. And so all of these things we have to identify and we guard ourselves against. Overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. We keep far away from such things. And then verse 16, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Well, this in a way was even worse because it appears that the temple had become some kind of shortcut. The way that the gates of the temple were positioned meant that people who weren't even going into the temple for any religious purpose, they were just using the temple as a shortcut to get into the city. It was just a thoroughfare, a way through. And people were walking through with all kinds of things, all kinds of goods to sell. No time for the temple at all. They were just using it as a way to get through, a corridor, if you like, for secular purpose. And again, this was something that the Lord would not suffer. Would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Really, all of these verses is the Lord Jesus Christ insisting upon reverence and insisting upon that difference between the holy and the profane, the sacred and the secular. And we touched upon that even last week. I have many people ringing me asking if this church can be hired for various things, birthday parties or things like that. And you have to explain to them, we are a church. This is a place where we worship. This is a place where we serve the Lord and we sing praises to Him. We can't just hire it out for a birthday party. Do you realize this is a sacred place to us? We don't worship the building. But there must be reverence. There must be a careful dealing with all the things that take place in this building. And we don't sell ourselves short, but of course many churches do. They do hire out their buildings for various things, for jumble sales and raffles and all of those things, as though sacred things don't really matter at all. You can just chop and change. Using the church, well, just like these people did, it's just a shortcut, doesn't really matter. It's just a physical space. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He would not suffer that any man would do that to the temple. And so this is how we go about things. And we deal very reverently with all of these things. We don't worship the building. The building itself is not something that we make an idol of. But at the same time, this is the place where we worship the Lord. It is for sacred use. And so we are very mindful of that. And then, well, look at what the Lord says. He taught, saying unto them, verse 17, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And that saying or that those This verse is taken from two scriptures. My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. That's from Isaiah 56 and verse 7. And the last part, but ye have made it a den of thieves, is from Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11. But again, well, we could spend a lot of time even with those words. My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. Again, this is pointing to that truth that Israel would not be the sole custodians of the true religion. All nations will be called to the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 21 and verse 43 at the end of another parable, the parable of the husbandman of the vineyard, he said, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Israel has ceased to bear fruit, and so the kingdom will be given to the Gentile nations. They will be gathered in, they will bear much fruit, and so all nations are mentioned here. And it's the house of prayer, again, the place of spiritual endeavor, spiritual exercise, the house of prayer. And we can apply it not just to literal prayer, a place where we come and pray to the Lord, but it means, we can apply it to worship. When we worship together, so often when we sing the hymns, we are praying. So many of the hymns, they are prayers. When we read the Word of God, when we read the Psalms particularly, that are prayers, we are praying in a sense to the Lord. So it doesn't just mean literal prayer. We don't just limit it in that way. It's the house of worship, again, a house that ought to be protected. But ye have made it a den of thieves, a place of merchandise, a den of thieves. Well, there are sometimes people who come to a church just to take and never give. They steal from people. And well, you could apply this to those types of people, a den of thieves. They have no interest in God. They have no interest in seeking Him or giving to Him any praise or any worship. Sometimes you have people they just want to take, and they exploit other people. They exploit other Christians. They take advantage of their kindness. And well, sometimes we have to point these things out. People who are always taking, a den of thieves. We must give. A church, well, it is wonderful to see those giving one to another, helping one another. That is the nature of a church. Yes, we do give to others in need, but the church is not simply a place to take. It's not a den of thieves. And all of these things we can apply from the words of the Lord. But we're running out of time. And verse 18, and the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Well, the chief priests, they would have arrested the Lord Jesus Christ there and then for cleansing the temple. But he is so esteemed by the people. They love his doctrine. They love what he says. They love the manner in which he preaches and speaks with authority, because he preached the truth and without hypocrisy, because he had never sinned. He was not like the scribes or the Pharisees. The people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city, out of Jerusalem, once again, presumably back to Bethany. And then verse 20, and in the morning, so now this is Tuesday morning. And by the way, Tuesday will fill quite a lot of this remaining narrative. It'll be Tuesday right up to Mark chapter 14. So it'll be quite a long day in this narrative. But in the morning, as they passed by, as they go back into Jerusalem, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Peter was amazed to see the fig tree with all of those leaves previously now dried up. It was amazing to have happened in such a short time. This is actually a miracle in reverse, if we can put it that way. Of course, the vast majority of the miracles show the salvation, or are pictures of salvation. What happens when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what most of the miracles show. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is healing, there is blessing, there is life. But this is a miracle that teaches us what happens when we reject Christ, or when we have no faith in Christ, a miracle in reverse. The tree is dried up from the roots. It will never bear any fruit. And this is, well, you can apply it to a picture of life without God. Dried up, withered, no fruit at all. Perhaps just an appearance of happiness, an appearance of joy, an appearance of prosperity. But underneath there's only emptiness and spiritual death. The fig tree dried up from the roots. And look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 22, just to end this evening. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Well, we're going to look more closely at faith next week and in those verses that follow. But perhaps the Lord in this immediate context is saying to Peter, have faith in God, because if you don't, this is what happens. This is what happens to your religion. If it's all outward religion, this is ultimately the result, the consequence, a withered fig tree. And so this is something, again, that we must be mindful of. We must exercise faith in all situations, in all our trials, in all our tribulations, in all our ministries. We exercise faith. It is a sad thing to see a church withering away, dying, people leaving, no life in the church. Why? Well, by and large, because they've lost faith. They've lost faith in the Word of God. They've lost faith in the way that the Lord has shown us. They've gone to earthly means, worldly means, just simply practical means of bringing people in. And the church has withered away. Like this fig tree, they've lost faith. And it's even sadder to see individuals who once were so regular in the house of God, and you would know them and you would speak to them. And then you hear they've departed from the faith. Why? Because, well, it seems they never had any faith. And they certainly weren't exercising any faith. And perhaps when things happened in their lives, they cursed God and they went away from the things of God. They had an appearance of religiosity, but it was nothing. We must have faith. Faith in God, faith in Christ, and always exercising that faith. That is the way of blessing. That is the way in which we truly honor the Lord. So these things, this is the Monday of Passion Week, and the Lord teaches us that very fundamental lesson, have faith in God.